Awesome.
Whoa. Come on, give the creative team a hand. Tell the person next to you and say, you are incredible. And you may be seated. Say it with enthusiasm. You're off the planet. You're off the chart. Tell the person next to you and say, you're off the chart. You're another level. I must admit, I'm enjoying Ephesians. I'm learning stuff. I've read this book so many times. It's just, it is my favorite book, so I got to start with my favorite. And then I'm going to go to my next favorite next time, which is Leviticus. It's not, actually, it's not. It's not my next favorite, but just that I'd throw that in there. Wow. Some of you. Whose favorite book of the Bible is Leviticus? There's always one, isn't there, Gareth? There's always one. So you're going to come up with some hard questions, young adults, for Gareth. You know, like if, you know, just get him to ask simple questions like, you know, if God created everything, then who created nothing? And what was before God if there was nothing? He's got an answer to that. It's really good. Going to hear it straight out of Gareth's mouth. Yeah. Pray for the church. Pray for what we're doing, what we're involved in. You know, a few years ago, we had a guy called Fergus McIntyre come through. I don't remember last year, this year, or that, but he always prophesied. And I remember specifically him prophesying over this church that we would have influence in government for what we do. And this Thursday night at 7 p.m. in Parliament House, they're putting on a fundraiser for Bay City Care. Isn't that good? Paid for by State Parliament and our local member for what we do towards our domestic violence in this area. You know, that doesn't happen. I was speaking to some guys, I was at a conference, a community, what we called a community engagement conference for our movement and others, and Tim Costello was there, and he was just talking about how there is such a gap for the church to move into a place of just really being seen as a group of people that love and care for people, because the world does not see the church that way. The image at the moment out there is that, you know, with all this Royal Commission going on and what's going on there, the seeing priests and what have you is what that is, sadly. But also we're seen as people that are just inside our walls, worshipping and sharing the word, which the world sees as irrelevant because they don't know anything about it. We love it. I can't imagine church without it, but that's not what they see. And the reality is that this generation is looking for a church and a people that actually show that they care and get out there and do something. Amen? So it's good. It's good to know that. It's good to know that we're on track for what God wants to do in the future, and I think it will. I think people are becoming more selfish out there in the world, and they need to know that there is a church out there that cares for them, because things are going to get worse before they get better. The Bible says it. Are you with me? Sin has consequences. Simple as that. Not for us, because we live under Christ, but for the world. So keep praying for our church, keep praying for our world, and if you come on a Monday night, you can pray for that and get involved in that. We're in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 1, a very quick recap. We were looking very quickly in chapter 2, verse 1. There are, in Christ we're saved from five things you were saved from, which is important to know. Who wants to know this? Do you want to know what you're saved from? First one we spoke about a few weeks ago was spiritual death. We're saved from spiritual death. The second thing that we're saved from is our sin. Amen? And then we go on. Now we're going to pick up where we're up to, because I'm going to get going, because we need to get going. The third thing, because we're only in chapter 2 of Ephesians and there's a few more to go, but this is such a good book. It is full. Number 3, we're saved from the patterns of worldly living. Verse 2 says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. I love our vision statement for our church. It tells us Jesus is our passion, His word. Sorry, Jesus is our passion and His word is our pattern for life. We see discipleship as our commission and social justice our responsibility. Isn't that good? You believe in that? His word is our pattern for life. So He saved us from a pattern of worldly living. Consider for a moment what sort of pattern of living you had before you met Christ. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home and you had, you know, there was always a pattern of Christian living based on the Word of God. I had that opportunity. My parents love God. They still do. They did when I grew up. So I was fed a pattern of godly living all the way through my life. But I know there's a lot of people in this room that weren't. My dad got saved at 21. He wasn't literally raised as a Christian. But imagine what your life would look like if you considered and continued in the pattern of this world and not in a godly pattern. There are some things that naturally just seem right, but to the Word of God, God says, no, I don't want you to travel in this way. I don't want you to do this, but I want you to do something different. Like coming to a church on a Sunday. For us, we know as believers, this is a pattern that God wants us to do. It's a pattern of godly living. But you go out there to the world and you say, hey, see ya, and you wave to your neighbor as he stands there in his football shorts, stomach hanging out with a hose, watering his garden or his grass on a Sunday morning, looking at you going, as you head off to church early, because you want to get there on time, throw that in there, he's watering the garden and you're like, beep, beep, and your whole family and you're all packed up and you're all smart and you're all dressed up and off you go. And he's like, those Christians. You know, as he scratches himself and heads towards the paper and has a Sunday morning. For a lot of people in the world, that's what their Sunday morning is. Is that right? But here are us. We get ourselves together on a Sunday morning. We gather ourselves. We come into the house of God. We sing songs. If you're like, we sing songs. We get involved in worship. We chat with each other. We get around the Word of God. We put ourselves, this is a pattern of godly living. Amen. And there's so many aspects to your life that God is building your life and you are saved. God is going to give you a new pattern for your life, a new pattern for your relationships, a new pattern for your finance, a new pattern for how you deal with intense situations, how you deal with negative situations. Man, I know a lot of people, they just go to the brothers, Jim Beam and Jack Daniels. Or they go to beer, or they go to wine, they go to people like that. If it overwhelms them, and I've been in the world, I've worked in an area where people just tell you, and they just say, you know, man, you just need a drink. Oh, come out, let's come out. Yeah, man, it's chaos in your life right now. Why don't we go to the pub together and get blind drunk, and you'll feel better. You don't feel better. You just have all those problems still there. Now you've got a headache. But that's what people do. So God gives us a new pattern. There's a whole pattern for how you raise your kids. There's a whole pattern on how you serve and what you put your time and your effort and your life into. The fourth thing that we're saved from is Satan. Everyone say Satan. Which is a good thing, just quietly. Because Satan isn't some suave, cool-looking dude. He's sort of got this world. You know, how many times have you heard a friend of yours or someone say, you know, you're trying to witness to them and they say, look, I'm going to hell and all my friends are going to hell. We're just going to party together. Have you heard that? Oh, my heart just drops when I hear that because they have no idea. This bloke is evil. Satan is evil. You are not going to be partying. If you're not going to heaven, he is out to kill you in any way he can and destroy your life as much as he can. And he does not have any thought for you in that. That's his intentions, and that's who God is saving us from. He's not that bad friend who you joke around with who does bad things and gets away with it. That's not who Satan is. Satan is the most evil person. Satan's behind stuff that's happening in Syria. Satan's behind stuff that happens to kids. Satan's behind the most devastating, horrible, disgusting diseases that are out there. That's who he is. We need saving from it, amen? We need Jesus. Ephesians 2:2, Paul spoke. He spoke of the non-Christian walking according to the picture of the power of the air, the spirit, who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's who he is. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience. The phrase prince of the power of the air, it's Satan. It's his stronghold. It's what he has. He is the ruler, power, the authority of all the demonic realm. He is in charge of that demonic realm, and it is real and it is there. Whether you see it or not, I think his strategy here in our Western world is to not manifest it, but to make us all delusional and make us just think that it's not there, because that's the best strategy for right now. But you go to other places and he's visible. Where there's witchcraft, there's witch doctors, what have you, it is visible. They know what it is. They know what evil looks like. They've seen it. Here it's kind of subtle. He's out to deceive everyone. I'm not that bad. That is why in Luke 4:6, the devil tells Jesus that he will give him all his authority if Jesus worships him, and Jesus says no. Because he does actually have authority over all the evil that's going on. He has principalities, he has powers, he has hordes. Satan's authority over spiritual forces he's got diabolical schemes working everywhere through humanity. He's behind evil things. He's behind whatever you see out there, he's behind it. He's orchestrating it. He's like a puppet master. He's making things work for himself. See, although he's the ruler of this world and its all its demonic forces, he's the ruler of all of that, he is defeated. It says in Ephesians 1:20. But he's like that defeated foe that hasn't surrendered. Are you with me? He knows he's defeated, but he's working behind the scenes, and he's trying to take as many people as he can with him, and he's trying to influence as much as he can. He knows he's defeated, but he's like that nation's been defeated, but he hasn't been judged yet. Are you with me? He's ultimately defeated. He is still trying to war against us and against God. It's like a foreign power who has lost their war but not yet surrendered. See, we live amongst spiritual skirmishes. This is the Word of God. I'm not out here to scare you in any way. This is the Word of God that continue. And the enemy has demons, and they're continually working out ways to assault people and to bring about their schemes. But in Christ, we don't have to be defeated, because we have Christ's victory and his authority. But we as believers get into trouble when we forget this. And we give Satan a foothold, or we invite him into our worlds and our lives. Are you with me? We as believers, we've got to be vigilant. We've got to know that there is a spiritual battle, and you can't just march on without doing something. If you think as a believer that you can just stand against and protect your family against the spiritual strategy for evil by doing nothing, I'm telling you, you can't. You've got to do something. You've got to stand in the victory that Christ has given you. That's why, as a parent, I want to stand in the Word for my family. I want to stand in the Word for my kids. I want to stand in the Word for our household. I want to stand in the Word. I want to stand in the victory. I want to constantly be in that revelation of the authority of who I am. And if you just deny that and push that aside, and you get into all the natural, and you just think natural things, and you don't go into a room and stand there and pray against God's, the enemy's strategies for your family, you're kind of missing the point. Because I can tell you, by doing nothing, you're going backwards. Are you with me? Because I can tell you, he is not idle. He is marching forward. He is thinking of ways. And we can stand in the victory of Christ. We can stand in the revelation. I get up and I go to my cafe to read my Bible for a lot of reasons. For me, for my relationship, for my family, for my spiritual standing in Christ, so that I can come against the wiles of the enemy, Ephesians 4 says, so that I can renew my mind and I can see his strategies and I can keep my spirit sharp and I can pull out of the word for a moment and pull out and say, God, don't let that happen in my house. God, don't let that. Thank you, God. You've brought that revelation into my heart. You've brought that revelation to my head. Don't let that happen in our church. Don't let that happen in that family. Don't let that sickness march on. Don't let that thing go on. And I keep reading the word of God. You've got to be like that. Are you with me? We are believers. And I tell you, we have the stamp of Christ on us. We have his stamp on our hearts, and we are powerful in Christ in Jesus' name. But if you don't grab a hold of that, and you deny that, and you just forget that, and you let that go, then you're going to find yourself in some challenges. Are you with me? And I really don't want to scare you. I'm just telling you, there is so many reasons why you need to read your word every day. Are you with me? It's not because God's going to hit you with a stick if you don't. It's because God's just saying, hey, the enemy's got some strategy right now that's happening. It's playing out on your health. It's playing out on your finances. It's playing out on your kids, on your teenagers. It's playing out on your job. It's playing out on come on, Andrew. Come on. Don't miss it today. I've got some stuff I want to tell you. I want to put some stuff into your spirit for today and for this week and for what's going on, because I'm ahead of him, but I need you to talk with me. I need you to get my word. And so I feel sometimes, when I miss my word in God, I feel disorientated. I get annoyed. I really do. When I don't get that, and sometimes I've sat in a cafe and someone's talked to me for 25 minutes, people look at my phone. Sure, okay, I'll take this phone call. I'll talk to someone. Even my lovely wife rings me. I'll say, sweetie, I'm sitting with my Bible right now, please. Can I just read? Because I am desperate for it. I don't know. I don't know how you go through a day. Because God just, he gives you plans of defense and he gives you plans of attack. Pray for you guys. God puts you on my heart. God puts families on my heart. I pray for you. I mutter under my breath for you. Pop up into my head, some of you. Ah! Sometimes it's scary. Oh, flip. Dave Luxton. Oh, my goodness. Number five. Is that enough? It's like we talked about. We want to start an encounter retreats. Because some of you just need to know how to get released from stuff. Amen? Turn up the heat. Number five, Christ, we are saved from our old nature. Isn't that good? Your old nature is full of sin. It goes in verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves, all of us conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. According to the word of God, we were born into this. We were born in, if you weren't saved, you were born into an old nature, a sinful nature. Your natural desire in your life, no matter how much you fight it, if you aren't Christ, is if you don't have Christ in you, it means that you're going to head towards sin. You can improve your life, you can do things, what have you, but like I said before, and I'm not going to labor on this point, even someone who's fixed up their life in a lot of areas and looking really sharp, what I find behind that is the sin of pride. Suddenly this man-made person, this person of great, who's got a great wealth or a great life and all this, what you see is that maybe they're not getting blind drunk, and maybe they're not doing all these wrong things, or they're not ruining their life in so many other areas. But what tends to move up and start to take over that person is this sense of pride that puts them in enmity to God, where I'm awesome, I'm incredible. Look at me, look what my kingdom, look what I have done. And I've met people like that, and you stand there, and you know what? That is one of the hardest things to break in someone's life, is when they get to that place. Amen? No matter how good someone looks in the natural, it will head towards sin without a new nature that we get in Christ Jesus. Are you with me? They might look successful, they might look at that, but behind the scenes, and we've seen it, I've heard wealthy people whose last words are, I did it my way. Well, that pride will take them all the way to hell. Are you with me? And that's sad. All right. And number six, we are saved from the wrath of God, which is good, don't you think? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 says, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Fact is, your life with sin was heading towards God's wrath, his judgment, and through Christ, you've been saved from that. Amen? Thank God we're saved. Turn to the person next to you and say, thank God we're saved. Is that all right? You okay? You with me? We're going to go into verse, we're going to change gear. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3 tells us what we were saved from. Let me read them out. Sin, death, worldly living, Satan, our old nature, and the wrath of God. Now in verse 4, it changes because there's a bridge between these two passages. There's a new passage coming, and this answers a very important question. Verse 4, very, very, very important question. I'm going to read the verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. This answers a big question. What is the heart of God? Justice for sin, or grace and mercy? What do you think? Who says grace and mercy? Raise your hand. Well, you're only half right. Because the heart of God is for both. Trick question, sorry. You ain't going to win. Makes me have power by doing that. You see, justice and mercy, these two areas, they meet at Christ. They meet at Jesus. Because you've got to understand God's need for justice. God has set throughout universe the way things need to be. That is God. Don't ever underestimate that what he thinks is right and what he knows is right is right. We are his created beings. Don't think he's some sort of confused being. He knows what is right, and the whole universe knows what is right. Satan knows he's wrong. He knows he's on the other side of God. He knows that, and he's suffering the consequences. He's just trying to take as many people with him as he can. So God knows. God's justice is in him, and I love that about God, because whenever you come up against something, whenever someone does something to you, they're going to run into the justice of God if they do it against you. They do something unfair or unrighteous towards you, something you've done yourself, well, that's your fault. But if you've come up against something that's unjust, you can stand and go, I've got a God of justice on my side. They won't get away with it. And people don't get away with it. The universe, that's why the universe was amazed with God's plan. And that's why justice and mercy meet at Christ. Because if you live outside of Christ, you're living under the justice of God, which brings wrath and judgment. Are you with me? But if you come unto Christ, you live where, that's where God's mercy and his justice meet, in Jesus Christ. And it was his plan. God's plan was to send himself in the form of his son down and to live a life sinless. And what the devil did, the devil blew it, because what the devil did was step across the line of justice. Because God said, you have a right over someone that sins. You have a right to bring death and destruction to the life of someone that sins. And so he sent his son down who lived a perfect life. And of course, we know the devil overstepped his bounds and he put Christ to the cross and nailed him on the cross, and he died. And what the devil did is he stepped over God's justice. He overstepped the mark, which he always does. He's an idiot. He always does that. He always overplays his hand. That's just the way he is. He overstepped the mark, and suddenly this line where the justice of God was able to bring in the grace and the mercy that we have now, because the devil had no right to touch Christ because he never sinned. No right. And the devil's couldn't help himself. Jesus is there and he's beating him and he's tearing him apart because he hates God and this is God. And he just in a rage and fury of all his lustful, all his desires, he's tearing, he must be just reveling in the thought of the Son of God getting so bruised and beaten. And then he just can't, in an intoxicating revenge feelings, he overdoes it and he kills Christ. And the next thing, the whole world starts to shake. There's a rumbling. The curtain of the veil of the temple gets torn. The gates of hell are kicked open. And then the devil's gone. The demons probably were trying to pull the devil back and saying, don't do this. What have I done? You've ruined it. Because now the justice of God is on the righteous side. Are you with me? Because his justice is, you can't touch someone who sins. And Christ never did. So at Christ, it's where justice and grace and mercy meet. Do you get that picture? Do you get the understanding why Christ is so important? Do you get the understanding why there is literally no other person out there who can claim to say that they have salvation? And it's where I can stand and say, with what I know of the Word of God, and I know of Christ, and I know of my God, and I know that there is no other person, whether it is Buddha or Muhammad or whoever else, some guru, they have not done what Christ has done. Therefore, they have not paid the penalty for that justice. They have not allowed us to have the mercy and the grace we have. We have it through Jesus. Are you with me? And we have it through Jesus alone. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All his perfection, all his purity is placed on us as believers in this one place. We need to realize justice is built into everything because it's God's nature. Don't underestimate God. Justice is in his nature. Christ's salvation plan is there because justice is in God's nature. You know what I mean? He knew he could not pull back on justice. And let me just tip into this for believers in this place. When it comes to sin, can I just say something about sin? There is justice in God. It says in his nature. When you sin, the meaning of sin is simply stepping outside of what is God's. That's what sin is. It's missing the mark. The definition of sin in Greek is missing the mark. This is how God wants you to work. That's what sin is. It's not to rip you off from having fun. This is the mark that God knows is perfect for your life because he designed you. When you sin, you step outside of that, outside of what God has planned for us. Amen? That's what sin is. And when you do that, you're stepping outside of his justice. You're stepping outside of who God is. He is an absolute authority. His word is true. And if he said, that's the way it is, when you sin, you step over here. You're going, God, you don't know what you're talking about. I know everything. And this is what I'm doing. And that comes with a penalty. When we go to heaven one day, we'll see how powerful God is. You know what I mean? You're going to see the universe bowing. You're going to see everything. Just, wow, the
This is God. What now? We've got no concept of that. Really? Well, I do. It's growing in me. Every time I get more in years, I realize how amazing God is and how incredible what I have is. When you sin, as a believer, you will be right before God. That's through Christ. But can I just tell you something where justice works? Justice works. Whenever you sin, there will be justice. There will be a consequence for your sin. That will still happen. Are you with me? We've got to realize that. Because you are stepping out of God's plan. And there is a consequence. If you continue to sin as a Christian, there will be a consequence. And the Word of God says that the wages of sin are what? Death. So you keep sinning. What happens with your sin is, after a while, you think you're getting away with it, but there's money's being paid. And then one day, there's going to be a payday. Your sin's going to eventuate into a wage. It's going to eventuate into something that affects your life. You don't get away with it. Am I being hard? You and God are always going to be good. He protects you and him. The grace and the mercy of God protects you and him because you need God to deal with your sin. So you're always going to be, he's going to be with you. He's going to step with you. You can sin 5 minutes ago and then stand before God and you've got an open heaven to him. Are you with me? That's what Christ protects. But God does not protect you from the consequences of your sin. That's his justice nature. So if you keep ripping off the firm and you know, let's say you're putting a couple of dollars, let's say you were doing something really bad, you were embezzling money, and you kept on doing it, kept on doing it. There's going to be some justice. If you're going to do something against your partner, relationally or what have you, yeah, there's going to be some justice. If you repent means you turn around and go the other direction, 180 degrees, you start walking this way, well then you're going to walk away from the consequences. But if you keep doing it, there's consequences. Is that all right? Because Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. There is a wage to sin. It plays out. If you keep doing it, God will give you warnings. He'll chasten you. He'll give you warnings. But if you keep denying it, that's why some people suddenly who are believers find themselves in a world where their world is exposed. It doesn't mean that God hasn't given them a lot of mercy and grace and times to repent, but they just haven't. Am I okay? Are you still with me? I know this is Ephesians. Is this all right? Because Paul's trying to tell us who we are. We're going to change gear. So the Apostle Paul has told us what we're saved from, and he's told us this relationship between justice and mercy meets at Christ. But now he gets into where we are positioned. The Apostle Paul has told us that we're positioned in. So he's telling us what we're saved from. Very important. So we're now positioned in Christ. These are the things I'm going to tell you right now. This is the good part that comes up. This is the exciting part because he's told you what you're saved from. He's told you about justice and mercy. But now he wants to tell you where you are now in God. He wants to tell you the life that you have now, how you're positioned, what you're called to do. He's going to tell you four things. Where we now are positioned in Christ. Number two, what is the big picture reason for God saving us? Number three, what is our response? What is our response to him? What he wants? How do he wants us to respond? And number four, what are we saved to do? Those are some pretty good questions. He's going to answer those. Is that right? Do you want to get into this or not? You don't want to know this? I know you're going quiet on me, but this is just stuff that should unravel your life. So the first thing we're going to look at is where we are now, positions, now that we're in Christ. And here they are. First of all, we'll read verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The first one is we were positioned in eternal life.
Eternal life, not eternal death. We've talked about that before. Eternal life is amazing. You're going to know what that is one day. When you die, you're going to know how good that positioning is. Right now, you're probably, it's good. But when you die one day and you spiritually are alive, you're going to realize that what you have is unbelievable. And you are going to probably think of all the people that you wished you spoke to so that they were with you in eternal life. Amen? Not eternal death. Number two, we're placed in a position of resurrection power. Verse 6, it says, and raised up together. The Bible is literally saying when Jesus was raised 2,000 years ago, when he died on the cross, we who are in Christ were raised with him as well, which means we have that same power operating in us. And that's, it's powerful. It's a new life power. It's incredible. It gives you such, we'll keep going. Number three. We are positioned with Christ in his seat of victory and authority. Verse 6 says, and raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's literally like that picture that we are Christ's children. We are Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father and a seat of absolute authority, absolute safety, absolute honor. And guess where we're seated? On his knee. Like children, we are seated in with all that authority and power, that we are in that place and that position of safety and authority. And you've got to understand, the universe would look at that, all the angels, all the angelic beings would look at that and go, oh, it's like their whole life's goal would be to have anything close to that authority or that position. And we as believers get that position in him. Are you with me? It's an incredible place of power. It's an incredible place. It's a place that I think it's where we can stand there against sickness. We can stand there against anything that's coming up against us, any attack you're under right now, anything that's hurting you right now. You need to say, God, I'm seated in your place of authority. God, this thing that's trying to attack my family, this thing that's on my health, God, I'm seated in this place of authority. God, I realize and I recognize that I'm in this place of authority. I'm going to stop here. I want to pray for some people. Because I'm kind of sick of sickness. Who's sick of sickness? It's too much of it. It's ridiculous.